Hey, good morning, everybody. Good to see you guys, as always. You may not have known this, but during first service, actually before first service, all the power went out. And this room was completely dead. So we couldn't do the service in here, first service. So we had a bunch of people on our team get 600 chairs out on the turf, and we did service out on the turf with a guitar. So yeah, that works. So amazing, right? Our team comes together so quick, so fast. It's like, hey, we got to do this. Let's go. It's 10 minutes later. It's all set up. Everybody's working in accord with each other. And if you were planning to watch the service online, first service, sorry, there was no power. It was a squirrel, just God rest his soul. But got into the power, and so that's the problem. But we're here. We're glad to be able to use our whole worship team, and you probably wouldn't have known the difference. In this series, we're jumping around a lot in Israel's history. We're not talking about, we're not following a chronological timeline, so to speak. And we're focusing on those that God chose to use to bring people back to himself. And it seems the primary story of Israel is God trying to bring them back to himself. And I want you to hear that because he's trying to bring you and me back if we've drifted or fallen away or whatever the case might be, or people outside of this place that you know. God's always trying to bring you back. Always trying to bring me back closer. Even if I am with him, he wants me closer. But Israel's drifting and huge diversions, he would send prophet after prophet, teacher after teacher to get them to come back. And sometimes they wouldn't. Sometimes they wouldn't, or they wouldn't, then they'd go back again to their idolatry. And isn't that exactly what the gospel of Jesus does for us? When we put the gospel out to someone, we say, come on back, come on back. Jesus died to save you from your sin and from death and to raise you up in a new life. Just come on back. And so it's no longer the law of Moses, but it's the message of the gospel that we're going to talk about a little bit later through you, through me making disciples. It's what brings people back to a place that God had planned all along for us, life with him. And I'm saying life because there is no life apart from Jesus. There just isn't. You might think there is, but there isn't. You may try as hard as you can to find really good life apart from Jesus, and you'll only get about this far there when you really need to let Jesus come in and provide the abundant life that he and I and you and we all share together in community. So it is indeed the oddest thing, isn't it, that when we are offered instruction that leads us to life, that rebellion tends to steal the show. That we end up finding ourselves in a rebellious position. The same as in Israel's case, which, by the way, brought about the entire fall of Jerusalem and the entire destruction of the temple in 586 BC. And that was the place that God once dwelled because he wanted to be among his people. That was his choice. He decided he had to be among his people. And he still does. He wants that. And as we heard last week, Israel was conquered and forced to settle into a foreign land called Babylon for 70 years, filled with idolatry, living among people who are far from God, just like we live among people who are far from God right now. And if you're brand new to us and you don't even know what you believe about God, that's okay. But I just want to say very clearly, Portland, Maine is the city deemed the farthest from God in the nation. In the nation. They've summed it up in multiple ways by saying we're the most post-Christian city in the nation, right next to Boulder, Colorado. At least that was the poll a good while back. But I wouldn't say we have risen by a lot of percentage points. But our mission is to help turn that around, to change the percentage, to help get people into this relationship. There were lots of ups and downs for Israel prior to their fall. Lots of warnings. Israel lost their way many times under the rule of 38 kings. And only five of the 38 kings were called good kings. And we shared that only three kings into their history, Israel was divided into the north and the south. And today we look at the last good king before the fall of Jerusalem and the temple destruction even took place. And I wonder if we look back at all the presidents of one nation under God as our forefathers intended, whom would we call a good president and whom would we call a bad president? If we follow the same criteria as the kings, what makes a good king and what makes a bad king? And in the days of Israel, it wasn't the management of their economy or the leadership and their military strength. It was whether or not that king loved God and followed the principles of God and led the people to follow God and read the words of God. That's what made a king good. It'd be good to have a good king for all of us, every time. But that wasn't the case for Israel. It's not the case for us, as we know also in the history of all of our leaders. There's not a lot we might look back and say, that one, that one, that one, that one, and that one, they followed Jesus so emphatically. And so what we're saying is we'd like to see that continue to develop and change so that even leaders of a country can help lead people in the gospel of Jesus, believe it or not, right? True? Yes? Of course, not just pastors or teachers or small group leaders. It's people in all walks of life and leadership. But that's what differentiated a king, a good king from a bad king, loving and worshiping only God. And so today's message is about a good king. He was only 8 years old when he became king. We call him the last good king. The history of the kings of Israel cover about 450 plus years. And Israel surges toward righteousness only a handful of times in 4.5 centuries. And we're talking Israel, the people of God, the chosen people of God. They only surge toward righteousness about a handful of times in 4.5 centuries. Most of what happened under the leadership of the kings was a downward spiral toward evil and a divided kingdom filled with people who track with their wicked leader, completely forgetting about God who rescued their ancestors from slavery in Egypt and who longs to be their heavenly Father. And in our case, promising boldly under the lordship of Jesus that we can have eternal life, and that if people hear the gospel and follow it, they can have eternal life. How many of you are hoping for heaven? Just a show of hands. Anybody hoping for heaven at all? Oh, I think every single one of us. We'd love to have that. And the only way you have that, and I have that, is through Jesus. And there's so much hope in that, that nothing else on the face of the earth will provide that kind of hope. Nothing. Nothing. I talked to a friend of mine last night by text. He's a guy that I grew up with in my church when I was a little tiny kid, and we grew up together. His dad was my pastor, and we even went to Bible college together, and we were roommates together, and then we went off on our ministry merry way and went separate directions, and now he's got liver cancer that's just unless there's a miracle, it's just going to take him out. And what's so interesting is I watched the words of his wife give testimony of who he is and the people respond and all of that. Of course, the struggle is real and painful and enormous grief. But I've never seen or witnessed hope like they exhibit from people who don't know Jesus. And so here's what he said to me in a text last night before I went to bed about 9:30. He said, hey, he goes, you know what? We are holding out for a miracle from God. But if it's not his will to do so, I'll see you in heaven, my friend. And he knows it. It's true for him. And it's true for his family. And I laid there in bed for a long time last night just thinking about that, going, oh my goodness. Everything we put our hope in here and all the time we put our efforts toward and all the achievements we want and the things we have. When I'm thinking about Todd, I'm laying there in bed going, oh my goodness, all I can remember is the trouble we got in church all the time. I mean, we were terrible kids, just terrible at growing up in the church. We'd go up to the third floor of the Sunday school building and we'd take glass vases and we'd go out the window and and just watch it go. And then somebody from the parking lot saw us one time, and boy, did we get it. We also went downstairs into the church basement, and we stole the Vacation Bible School cookies, and we ate them. The other thing that we did together, which was the most fun of all, we made signs that were 8.5 by 11, numbers 1 through 10. And so whenever anybody would get up on the platform or stage and sing, we would hold up a number and just... We would do it in front of us so nobody could see it, though it was really funny. Until our parents didn't think so. And you guys know you ever hear of no-dos, the little box, the little pills that's supposed to keep you awake? Well, we took about 10 boxes of no-dos and we rubber band them to all the hymn books in the choir loft because the choir people fell asleep all the time. They just, and then when they saw the no-dos, they elbowed each other and we roared. We had a lot of fun. I don't think God's too concerned about all that stuff. I do think he's concerned about whether or not we love him well and whether or not we get rid of the idols in our life. And I'm sharing this because something as recent as COVID has drawn so many people away from faith and making them very apathetic toward God. And they tried to put their hope in the CDC or the WHO or government or whatever, and all sorts of things that we said, oh, that's going to take care of this problem, this problem, this problem, this problem. And it never did it? And so we never could put our faith and hope and trust in anything or one but Jesus. That's the truth. I'm not saying that those organizations didn't do some good work and the government doesn't do some good work and all those things. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying Jesus is perfect and he's holy and we get to put our faith in him. No matter how or what we've felt about all this stuff from the past, if you and I are not putting our faith in him, hell is the other option. I choose the former. And some people say, well, this is like hell on earth. Oh, no, not at all. I would encourage you never to say that. Don't say, we're just going through hell. No, oh, no, you're not. You don't have any idea, and I don't either, what hell. We don't even want to know what it might be like to even go through a little bit of hell. And so it's so much better to go through life on earth with Jesus, even through storms and trouble. So let me introduce you finally to this king. Josiah is his name. 2 Kings 22, verse 2, he did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight and followed the example of his ancestor David. He did not turn away from doing what was right. He was a real good king. He's referred to as the second Moses. And King Hezekiah was also a good king. He's referred to as the second David. What a cool affirmation, right? A second Moses or a second David. That's pretty good company that these guys are keeping. Josiah was only 8 years old when he became king, but we're told that at a young age, Josiah had a passion for God. And at the end of his kingship and his rule, here's how he was described in verse 25. Never before had there been a king like Josiah who turned to the Lord with all his heart and all his soul and strength, obeying all the laws of Moses, and there's never been a king like him since, at least during the writing of this. It's a great testimony to his allegiance and the worship of God in whose image he was created. And before we see how seriously concerned he was that his people Israel had sold out to idolatry and the philosophies of that day, let me just put a question out there that we can think through the rest of the message as we kind of wrap things up over this the course of the next 2 hours or so. I'm just kidding. Just a couple, 20 minutes. Just give me 20. Here's the question. Just making sure you're awake. What will God do if we honor him and worship him only? What do you think he will do for sons and daughters who will love him with all of our heart and mind and strength and really do that? Enough of these ridiculous little church churchy excuses that we have. But we really do it, that we say, I'm going to love you, God, with all my heart and soul, mind and strength. And not just what will he do for us, but what will he do with us? And what will he do through us? What's he going to do to help change the lives of people around us? We're so focused on our own navel, we can hardly look at the faces of the people in front of us because we look at ourselves all the time. And it's like, forget about you. Forget about me. I just need to be focused on the people that God has in front of me. Maybe whom I can serve better and love better. We've talked about this so much, it's almost like old news. But it'd be just so good, wouldn't it, if we just love people, love our neighbor. Well, what do you do in our life if we surrender ourselves to God and get rid of our idols? And by the way, our idols will never love us. I know sometimes we think so because cars can talk now and cars can drive. They can drive themselves. And so, and they describe our car as something with supple leather. And it envelops you and you become one with your car as you're driving. Oh, it's amazing. But it will never love you. There's not anything or anyone on the earth that will ever love you and me like our God does, who sacrificed his son for us. So listen to what Josiah did. Simply because he loved God and with all of his heart, mind, and strength, he just loved him. And the second commandment is like the first, to love our neighbor as ourself. And if we follow this example found in Josiah, what will he do? What will he do for a church or for a community that's so far from God, called Greater Portland? I want to find out what he'll do. And I want to share this gospel, and I want you to share the gospel too. That's one of that's our mission, to share Jesus with others, to make disciples who share him. Well, let me talk about the first thing he did, the restoration of the temple. And by the way, we're not talking about the temple already having been destroyed. It hadn't even been destroyed yet. It had just been left in disrepair. And so he was going to take the money collected at the temple door and commit to repairing and restoring the temple, the dwelling place that had been vacated by God, the place that had the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, the Ten Commandments. All that was there where God would dwell. But God could no longer dwell there because the people had traded and exchanged him for every idol under the sun except him. And so he had to move out of his own temple. And so the temple was in disrepair. The long-awaited dwelling place of God was defiled by some of the most immoral and grotesque worship of false gods imaginable, enough to make an atheist sick to his stomach by what these godly people were supposed to be doing. And all of that led to the exile and the destruction of the temple, which we'll talk about at the end here later. So as King Josiah proceeded to clean up the temple of God, God shows up with fresh power. And just as a reminder, the temple had been turned into something that looked more like a back alley room off the Las Vegas Strip, complete with gambling and prostitution and drunkenness, all at the temple. And Hilkiah, the high priest of the temple, as they were cleaning everything up and trying to point people back to God, he was cleaning things and he found a copy of the Word of God, like a portion of Scripture that had been recorded by Moses. And it was spectacular because it had been just somewhere hidden away, and you'll be surprised at how long it had been hidden. And when King Josiah heard the words of the Lord from the scrolls that had been written upon, he tore his robe in sorrowful repentance because it hadn't been read in decades. And it's not just another Bible off a dusty shelf. There weren't very many copies at all of the Word of God that had been recorded at this point. It was only a portion, but it cut like a knife into Josiah's heart because that's what the Word of God does. It's powerful. So let me just put this out there. We have chair time. We ask you to get in your chair in your house and meet with God and open up your Bible and have your prayer and have your journal or just whatever you're doing with that space and time. And when you open your Word, the Word of God, or whether it's on your iPhone or your iPad, I use my iPad all the time, just as powerful. Just as powerful as the pages you flip through, although it's kind of nice to have the pages to flip through and underline, and some people's Bibles are worn just like an old book that's been read 1,000 times, which I think, great. Just great. Good for you. I hope your Bible's worn to a frazzle and you have to get a new one. But the Word of God is powerful and alive. It changes you. People get convicted by the power of the Word of God and the strength and power of the Holy Spirit, and they decide to come to Jesus to be closer to the God who wants to be close to them. We baptized 2 people at the end of second service, spontaneous, or first service, surprise, and they just said, I'm ready, we're going in, man. That's what the Word of God does. So here's what could have been read in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 to 20. It's a little bit long, but that's good for us. A lot of power here. Here's what maybe Hilkiah read to Josiah. Now listen, today I'm giving you a choice between life and death, between prosperity and disaster. For I command you this day to love the Lord your God and to keep his commands and decrees and regulations by walking in his ways. If you do this, you will live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you and the land you are about to enter and occupy. But if your heart turns away and you refuse to listen, and if you're drawn away to serve and worship other gods, then I warn you now that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live a long, good life in the land you are crossing the Jordan to occupy. Today I've given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses, and now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life, so that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and committing yourself firmly to him. This is the key to your life, and if you love and obey the Lord, you will live long in the land that the Lord swore to give your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they didn't do it. They didn't do it. For nearly double the age of the United States, the chosen people of God rejected God's offer of life that is truly life, and they paid a big price. And Josiah had finally had enough. He decides to take the prophecy, the word of God, to a prophetess named Huldah, who explained that God was going to bring disaster to the temple and destruction to the people for forsaking him as their father for the worship of idols. Listen to this. For inexplicable immorality and even sacrificing their children in the fire to a false god named Molech. In other words, they would take their little kids and as a sacrifice to a not real god, they would toss their kids into a fire. Can you imagine? No, we can't. But perhaps we're sacrificing our children. Perhaps we're sacrificing our children to what is not the truth. And only you as the parents or grandparents will be able to discern what that is according to the Word of God, not according to the laws and rules and regs of states and education and all that. You got to figure it out, because if you don't, someone will keep teaching your kids that which will sacrifice them on the altar of what is not so. I know. I don't gain a lot of popularity points for saying that in some circles. I'm not asking to be popular. Just got to keep telling our kids the truth, you guys. Got to point them to Jesus. Teach them. When you get up, when you lie down, when you walk along the road, tell them. In the grocery store, speak to them. And then King Josiah took the word of God and called the people together, and he stood in front of them and he read the word of God. In 2 Kings 23, verse 3, the king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commands, statutes, and decrees with all his heart and soul, and thus confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. And then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. This was serious business. Imagine if I said, and we will in about 10 minutes, if I said, hey, everybody, what if we, this sounds like old church tradition. This is how I grew up.
It's time, if you want to rededicate your life to Jesus, you can rededicate your life even at the end of this song. Come on forward and we'll pray. All right. But you know what we should do? We should recommit our lives to Jesus. We should rededicate our lives to Jesus. Maybe the old time tradition had it right. They just said it like it sounded like they were taking it for granted sometimes. Like, come on up here if you want to recommit your life. No. You stand up. Not right now. If you want to commit your life to Jesus again. You say, but I already accepted. No, I'm talking about recommitting. And what that calls for is no more excuses about the dumb idols that we know we have in our life that we know need to be removed, and maybe we need to get some help to help get them removed, but they need to go. The closets in our life that we still have. I mean, when we came to Jesus, we said, my life is yours, O Lord, and we opened up our heart and we gave ourselves to Jesus if you're a follower of Jesus. But perhaps we had a few closets that were down in the cellar that we didn't let them into. Or maybe during COVID we restocked and we put in this temple, because we're the temple now, remember? And maybe we have some things that we've shut off from the Lord, and now it's time to say, I know exactly what you're talking about. I know exactly which door, and I know what's behind the door. And by the way, there's nothing hidden from God anyway. So it'd be so good, as we're finishing up this message, if you say, I'm ready, I'm going to recommit, or I'm going to commit my life to Jesus for the first time, because apart from Jesus, there's no hope. And so we're supposed to love God with all our heart and soul, mind and strength. We're not talking about love in the way that we've been told to love by others, to love whomever, however, whenever, in whatever form you want. That's not love. Loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that's love. And then Paul said this is love too in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. Ooh. It's not irritable and it keeps no record of being wrong. Oh. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Ah. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. Oh. So I'm not supposed to hold a grudge I'm not supposed to speak my mind and then just walk away and say, ha. Yeah, that's right. Love is patient and kind. It's not boastful. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. Wow, it's just so opposite. So it's at this point, right after the word of God was read and the people gave themselves back to it, that Josiah went on a temple cleansing frenzy. And as I read through 2 Kings chapter 23, I was intrigued by the number of times I saw the word remove. And here's kind of what that's about. I'll run down the list really quickly because Josiah, this king, goes through and removes all the idolatrous things that were in the temple. And so he took away the articles made for Baal or Baal. Again, I say Baal because it's easier. And Asherah. Israel had been worshiping Baal and throwing a little bit of God in the mix. And then Josiah removed the pagan priests who burned incense to Baal, and the sun and the moon gods. Next, there was an Asherah pole that he removed from the temple. And if you're going, what is an Asherah pole? Well, Asherah is supposedly the name of Baal, the false god. It's his mistress. So it's a false mistress named Asherah to a false god named Baal. Well, there's a lot of intelligence in that. That we'd worship a false god and believe that the false god even has a mistress
sounds like our culture and the way that our culture thinks. And so here's what they did. The people celebrated Asherah with horrible sexual immorality and prostitution and male prostitution and all these things that are recorded in history. And I ask you, do you think they really cared about worshiping a dumb, lifeless goddess named Asherah? Or do you think they just wanted an excuse to be immoral? I'm pretty sure it's the latter. I was listening to some documentary piece about one single porn site. Just one. It had been visited billions of times. Billions with a B. Just one. That's just one. How many porn sites are there? You? No, I'm just kidding. We don't say. Oh, there's endless porn sites. And if just one of them is visited billions of times, how much more? And we make fun of a goddess named Asherah who's a false goddess. But look at what so many are worshiping now. Josiah proceeded to cleanse the temple, remove the child sacrifice locations. Unbelievable that he had to do that, but he did. He removed horse statues at the gates to the temple that were dedicated to the sun and the moon. Imagine intelligent people worshiping wood and metal. Lifeless statues. Here's a question for us as we kind of wrap up today. Any idols that need to be removed in your temple? And you can ask that right back to me. And I can tell you that I have my own. I'm guessing you have some of your own. And so when we stand in a few moments to worship, that we would just recommit. And we would identify those idols and call them what they are. The other thing that Josiah did as we close, he reinstated the Passover celebration. And the Passover celebration, kind of like us in communion, when we take this cup to remember Jesus, that cup that when we first introduced it was so noisy and still is noisy and terrible and so hard to get open, and we played with it, fumbled it, and everybody goes, I can't even get it open. But eventually we all settled down and we finally learned how to get that little cellophane open, and we opened it up, and now we do that. Do you guys know why? Do you remember why we take communion every single week when we gather? Anybody know? That's exactly right. To remember Jesus. It's very simple. It's to lift him high. And so Josiah restores the Passover celebration. And what that's about is, you know, when Moses was leading the people Israel and went to Pharaoh, and there were 10 plagues to try to get Pharaoh to let the people go, and he wouldn't do it. And finally, the final plague was a death angel that God sent throughout the entire region of the Egyptians. And anybody who had a firstborn child, that firstborn child would be taken from them unless they took the blood of a lamb and painted it over their doorposts. And then that night, when they went into their houses, they were to take a lamb and prepare it just perfectly and to tuck their robes into their belt so that they could be prepared to move quickly, because tomorrow God's going to free them. And so that's what happened. That's a really small nutshell of the Passover, which God said is supposed to be celebrated yearly by the Jewish people. Do you know that it had not been celebrated for probably more than 400 years? And Josiah said, it's time to go back and remember our God who rescued our ancestors. And so he reestablished what was prescribed by God. I just want to ask you if you can imagine the heartbreak of a father who loves his kids so much. And they keep doing the wrong thing. We say, please don't do that. Please stop. It's going to ruin your life. Or it's going to kill you. Please don't. Please stop. And we keep telling, keep asking, we beg, we plead.
and our hearts break, especially if there brings about a destruction that we just knew. And I think that's exactly how our God and Father feels about us when he looks at his people and he goes, I love you guys so much. The fact that you keep turning your back on me, it doesn't change my love. My love for you is so great. I can't change that. It's just, I can't. It's just immense. I never stop loving. I'll never, ever stop loving you. That's not hypothetical. That's the truth. And so this would be a good time for us as we prepare to take communion to remember Jesus, that you and I really don't know how many more days we have or how many more hours we have. And so if you would just allow the Holy Spirit to come fill your heart and humble you, and I'll do the same thing, and we'll just say, dear God, I recommit my life to you. And if you've never committed your life and you want to, you can see the people underneath the big screens at the end of the service, and they'll just pray with you and talk to you and help you through that decision. But can we just pray, and then we'll take communion, and then we'll worship. And when you worship, would you please just surrender more and more of your heart, all of it perhaps. But let me pray. Thank you, God, for this day when we look at Israel, a people that we might say, wow, did they mess things up? And then we realize we're just the same, that we're no different. So without Jesus and apart from Jesus, we can't have any of the goodness, the abundant life that you tell us we get to have through Christ Jesus. And I know, Lord, that we have to test that and see if it's true. We have to keep surrendering and applying our trust and our faith. But Lord, even now, we just want to thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you, God, that you loved us so much that you gave your only Son, that whoever believes will not perish or die but have everlasting life. We thank you even now. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's share the bread, the broken body of Jesus. And then the cup, his shed blood for the forgiveness of our sin. Let's share the cup. It's possible that you won't be able to sing during this song. You just want to stand and soak it in. And maybe while that's happening, you're committing your life to Jesus over and over. Oh, Jesus, you're the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the best Jesus. And there's no one like you. Apart from you, I can't do anything. Let your heart be touched by him. Pray, and I'm praying for you now. You pray for me too, that the Holy Spirit will just come and touch us right where we are and draw us right back to the Father. I think you'll find him. I know you will. So let's stand and we'll worship together.